The first reading is taken from Exodus chapter 20, reading from verse 3 on page 77. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents, to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to James, chapter 4, commencing at verse 1. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the scripture says, God yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives us all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you, your neighbor? This is the gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do please take a seat. You probably don't need me to tell you that we live in a world of many, many choices. Just think about 20 years ago going into a coffee shop and asking for a coffee, compared to now, when you get asked, what sort of coffee? How big would you like it? Would you like it to be a latte or a cappuccino or whatever it is that you drink? If I had my way, I'd just have a queue for black coffee and a queue for everything else, because it'd be much quicker for me. With all this variety in the world, choosing can feel like approaching this infamous roundabout in Swindon, the magic roundabout. How many of you have been around this magic roundabout? It's quite entertaining, I think. There's another one somewhere else as well. With all the choices that there are about directions to go at different moments in time, we can enter into these choices and go round and round and just kind of exit in wherever we'd like to exit. It's a very choiceful experience. And we've come to expect this plethora of choices in everything. This term, we've begun a series on the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And last week, Simon spoke on the first two verses of it, reminding us that God names himself, I am who I am. That God is the one who saves us from slavery. And it is only after we've been saved by God that God invites us to live out the Ten Commandments. These are not 10 rules, as Simon said last week, but 10 revelations of God's character that we're called to live so that we might walk closely with God in the whole of our lives. And this week we are focusing on verses 3 to 6 of Exodus. When the people of Israel heard these for the first time, they'd just been rescued from Egypt, a place of many spiritual roundabouts, a bit like this one. If you've been to the British Museum, you will know that ancient Egyptians worshipped many gods, sometimes at the same time. So the culture that these Israelites knew was one where you could choose to worship the god that suited you at a moment in time. The newly rescued people of Israel would have been comfortable with worship of many different gods. Why else would they have created a golden calf whilst Moses is receiving these very commandments? But the Lord God says this, if you want to follow me, the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the one who has saved you, if you want to follow me, you will have no other gods before me. You have no other gods before me. God emphasizes what he means in verses 4 to 6. Don't make any idols of anything heavenly or earthly. Don't worship any idols or bow down to them, which is clear. Don't make anything else to worship. Just worship me, says God in Exodus chapter 20. Just worship me because, or for, and this is where the passage gets tricky, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God is a jealous God. And this is not the only time in the Bible that God is described as being jealous. Exodus 34, verse 14 said, you shall worship no other God because the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. The Bible tells us God is jealous. That's kind of shocking, don't you think? What does it mean? When we use the word jealous, we generally use it negatively. The initial dictionary definition, if you look it up, says something like feeling or showing an envious resentment of someone or their achievements, possessions, or perceived advantages. That's covetousness, it's sinfulness that we'll come to later in this series. And that is not what this means here when it describes God as a jealous God. Because jealousy, for those of you who are linguists, also means to be fiercely protective of one's rights or possessions. Jealousy means to be fiercely protective of one's rights or possessions. And if you want to look the etymology of the word jealous up, it's the problem of the French in the 17th century that's got us into this mess. What is God jealous, fiercely possessive of? If we go back into Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when Adam becomes a living being, he becomes a living being when God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And that is unique in all creation in how the created beings come to life. Human beings come to life because God gives us life directly. God breathes into our nostrils the breath of life. And as we heard in the epistle in James, God is jealously protective of that life in us. In James chapter 4, verse 5, which Maureen just read to us, it says this: God yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. God yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. God is fiercely protective. God is jealous of the life he gave to us. God doesn't want that life damaged by sin or given to other fake gods, because God loves us. That love, that desire for relationship, is emphasized really strongly in the original Hebraic text of verse 3, but we don't see it because the words don't have that same phrase kind of connection with us. The phrase, "you shall have no other gods before me," in the original Hebrew, is a phrase used of marriage. It was commonly used when a man would take a second wife. We won't go into that today. When a man would take a second wife in preference to or before the first wife. The marriage relationship was no longer exclusive between the two people. You shall have no other gods before me. This text, verses 3 to 6 of Exodus 20, is saying over and over again that God wants an exclusive relationship with us as his people. No other gods. We cannot choose to worship one God among many. It is not a magic roundabout. It is a T-junction. Next picture, Brian. There we go. Just in case you didn't know what one of those was. It's God's way or the other way as we approach it. It's binary, exclusive decision. If we want to worship God, we have to 100% worship God. If we want to live as followers of Christ, we have to 100% be followers of Christ. If we want to choose God, we have to choose God 100%, because God, excuse me, God is a jealous God. Jealous for his people. He will not share us with another God. We have to choose and stick with that choice. And the huge consequences of that decision are laid out in verses 5 and 6 in a warning and a promise. And the numbers here are not meant to be taken literally. They're illustrative or comparative. 1,000 is a lot more than 3 or 4. What is clear is that not following God causes problems into future generations. And we all know that this is true if we look at our own history. If we choose not God, that has consequences. Just think about pollution, imperialism, exploitation, immorality of any kind. It's a sad truth that the consequences of poor choosing passes down generations. We can see that. But it's also gloriously true that the cross of Christ breaks any chain. Turning back to God breaks that not God chain. The promise is, in verse 6, that whilst 3 or 4 generations feel the consequences of turning from God, a myriad, thousands of generations will know the steadfast love of God if we love God and keep his commandments. We are blessed by the limitless abundance of God's love and mercy when we choose the way of God. So verses 3 to 6 are starkly clear. Our relationship with God individually and as church is to be 100% exclusive in the whole of our lives. And that leads to blessing for us and generation to follow. But not choosing has bad consequences. And the Bible goes on in this vein. Jesus' teaching says the same thing. If you remember when Jesus says, "Those who follow me and keep my Father's commandments, they are my brothers and mothers and sisters." Jesus came to fulfill the law. The letters to the churches speak of this exclusivity, as we heard in the letter of James. "If you are a friend of the world," writes James, "you are an enemy of God." Pretty exclusive. So what does this all mean for a Christian in the 21st century? I don't know about you, but I don't have a golden calf at home. Anybody got a golden calf at home that they worship? Animal, idols, anything? However, what we do find is that we do sometimes put things in front of or alongside God. Things that are not necessarily bad things, but things that we can put in the way of God. Things like how we use our time. Things like our families. As I say, not necessarily bad things, but we kind of give them the same importance. Perhaps things like money. Maybe things like, and this is as good a house as I could find, our houses. Our desires, the things that we really enjoy and look forward to. Or perhaps our work. We put all those things alongside God. And God says, I want exclusive relationship. I have to be first. Nothing can be before me. All these things are good things when they're in their place under the lordship of God. So God asks us to take these things and put them below him, to give God lordship of all of our lives. I don't know about you, but as I was thinking about doing this, I was feeling really uncomfortable about putting things on the communion table that weren't for communion. And that's kind of the point. These things have to be under the lordship of Christ. You shall have no other gods, nothing before me. I wonder what that means for you this morning. Where does that give you that kind of ouch, uncomfortable moment? What is it that you might like to say, God, I want you to be Lord of everything, including this particular thing in my life? Exodus 20 tells us that God is a jealous God. God wants all of us because God loves us. Let's pray. You might just want to take a moment to reflect on anything that you feel you put as equal importance to God or maybe even above God. Lord God, we thank and praise you that you give us grace and strength to submit to you. Lord, help us to put everything in the right order under your lordship. Thank you for this scripture that reminds us that you are a jealous God, jealous for our hearts and our lives because you love us and you want an exclusive relationship with us. And thank you that when we follow that, when we make that relationship exclusive, thank you, Lord, that you bless us with all that we need and enable us to live our whole lives to the full. Help us, Lord, and strengthen us to live for you 100% as a church and as individuals. Amen.